We've been working on a series that leading up to today called The Road to Resurrection. And it's not just looking at the resurrection of Jesus, but it's looking at the resurrection that each one of us as believers in Jesus have because of Him. It's one thing, and it's a great thing, that Jesus died for our sins, that He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. But if that doesn't apply to our life, then it's just a great story. But the Bible says that the reason we have hope, the reason that we can live life with hope, is because when we die to Christ, when we die to self and die in Christ, we too are resurrected to live a new life. This morning we're going to finish this series with a message I've entitled A Road of Victory. Because when we travel this road of resurrection, when we pursue the resurrection that Jesus experienced, when our old sinful self dies, we too live a life of victory. And it isn't simply a victory that we look forward to someday out in the future when life here on earth is done. And sometimes we get caught up in that mindset that I live life, I accept Jesus, I follow His word as best as I can, so that sometime in the future I can be with Jesus in eternity in heaven. But I believe there's more to it than that. That's definitely a big part of it. But I believe God desires that we live that resurrected life now in such a way that we know the victory that we have in Christ. Amen. That our life is lived differently so that the world, our coworkers, our neighbors, our family, our fellow students, whoever happens to be around us, knows that there is a difference between living for self and living for Christ. And so the subtitle for the message this morning on this road of victory is, it's a time to win. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 24, the first part of that chapter, and then towards the end of the chapter, as we unwrap what it looks like to live this road of victory, to live in this time to win. But I have to tell you that it's not easy. And sometimes we get this mistaken idea that when we come to Christ, when He washes our sins away, that life ought to be a lot easier than what it is. And in fact, sometimes it becomes a bit more difficult because we have those struggles, and we realize now that there are struggles. But when we come to Christ, when we walk with Christ, He fills us with His Spirit. He gives us not only His presence, but His ability to accomplish what we could never do on our own. As I mentioned, we're going to be looking at the first part of Luke 24 and then towards the end. In the middle is a story that I love. And I love the story because it seems to be ordinary people going about an ordinary walk in the midst of discouragement, and yet they encounter Jesus. And I want to opened this morning with a poem I wrote several years ago that described in my mind what was taking place on that walk, that describes in my mind a bit of what it looks like to win when we follow Jesus. It was quite a weekend. It's hard to believe the things that did happen in the town I now leave. The long walk is good, helps me clear my head. It's so hard to imagine that my teacher is dead. My friend and I walk with hearts that are down. We talk about all that took place back in town. as we talked together about all that took place, a stranger did join us and he walked at our pace. We didn't know him, but he stepped right in. He wanted to know where our talk did begin. Our sadness was heavy, this guy so out of touch. Could he have been present and not know so much? It was hard to imagine he could have been there. He seemed to know nothing. Did he even care? We told him about one who stood far above. He always seemed filled with the power of God's love. The things that he taught were more than we had known, and the works that he did, what none other had ever shown. We had been quite hopeful this was more than a man. Perhaps he had been sent as part of God's plan. But all of that ended as he went to trial. He stood before rulers without a denial. They called him guilty and sentenced to death. He hung on a cross until his last breath. Now, 3 days have passed that he's been in the grave. Well, some of the women showed they were quite brave. They went to the tomb for a special task. "But why do you look here?" some angels did ask. Others of our number went there to see what the women had found. Their findings agree. Finally, when this stranger did speak, he said we were slow. Did we not know the scriptures which said how this would go? So from the beginning, he explained the word. He made it alive like we had never heard. When we reached the village, he planned to go on, but we begged him to stay. We didn't want him gone. We went to the table to share a meal. He broke the bread and, wow, we could see for real. The one who was with us and taught all the way was the risen Lord before us that day. All of a sudden, as we looked around, he was gone from our midst, nowhere to be found. So that very hour in which we did arrive, we returned to the city saying, "Jesus is alive." It's not just for them that this story is told. There's a message for you, if I may be so bold. There will be times when it seems hope is lost. Remember this story and who paid the cost. We break bread together, just the Lord and I. It helps me remember why he had to die. It also reminds me the gift that he gave. He rose from the dead with the power to save. So as oft as I can, I gather around a table that's spread where communion is found. I drink from the cup and I eat of the bread and remember forever, God's alive. He's not dead. Now that takes the middle section of Luke 24. And it describes what happened from the perspective of these two followers of Jesus that, well, they were discouraged because it appeared that all of their dreams had been dashed to pieces. All of their hopes had been put to death on that cross. They even knew the stories from the women who had visited the tomb. They knew the stories from the disciples that had visited the tomb, and yet their minds could not believe until their eyes were opened to the presence of Jesus in their midst. We face many difficulties and discouragement as we live in this world. And so many times they cloud our mind in such a way that we fail to believe the hope that God has said we have in Christ, a hope that requires us to look to Jesus, to recognize his presence in our midst. One of the reasons the Bible tells us to gather together on a regular basis is so that we would encourage one another and that we would remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We need those reminders, reminders of the victory that we have in Christ. And so as you consider that poem, as you consider the story of those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, what does it look like for you and I to live in this time to win? We're going to be using that word win as our outline. And I believe that this road to resurrection teaches us many things about God's love and about the love that we ought to have for others. Well, this road that Jesus was on was not an easy one, nor is it an easy one for us. This road of resurrection leads us to this road of victory, to this road where it is time to win, and it begins by recognizing that this time to win is a time to worship. As we look at the first part of Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. It says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." What the women were setting out to do was to finish the burial preparations, to finish honoring this one that they had loved so much. They, as with all of the disciples, had completely missed the teaching of Jesus that this was temporary. They had completely missed the teaching of Jesus that the resurrection was coming, that he must die so that he could be resurrected. And so their idea was to come and worship this memory of a great teacher, this memory of this man they knew as Jesus. But what they discovered was there was more than memory, there was reality. And when we look at this road of victory, when we decide that it's time to win, we must decide that it's time to worship more than just stories, to worship more than just memories, to worship the reality of Jesus with us. We come here each Sunday and when we sing songs of praise, we gaze into God's Word, we gather around the table and remember the death, burial, and resurrection, not as a memorial to something that was, but as a celebration of someone who is. And when we begin to see the active presence of Jesus in our midst, we begin to worship in a way that is real and alive. And it flows not simply from our hearts and our minds, not simply at this place, but it flows in life and everything that we do. Because we realize Jesus is not and could never be confined to this building or to any space. And so this time to worship is a time that we live life every moment. And so we begin to realize worship may look different than what we've thought. It may include singing, it may include silence. Because our life looks different each day that we live, each moment, each situation that we're in. And there are times throughout your week that it's probably very appropriate to break out into song. For me, those times are when I'm all alone and nobody's within earshot. And I do that. Because I love being able to express through music and through song my worship of God. But there are times that worship of God throughout the week is expressed in a stillness and a silence and in a willingness to listen and submit. And so we walk this road to resurrection. We live that resurrected life in this time to win when we gather and when we're alone and we choose to worship God. These women that came to the tomb were prepared to worship even when they did not understand what was going on. They knew that the one that they had followed, the one that they had loved, was still worthy of their worship. And I believe it's important for us to realize in this time to win that even in our darkest hours, even in the midst of our discouragement, even in those times where life seems to make no sense to us, we win when we choose to worship God. It's sometimes easy to worship God when things go like we want and we think God is blessing us. But it becomes real when we choose to worship God when the job ends, when the medical report comes back and it's not what we had hoped for. When life falls apart, we stay on this road and we win when we worship. Not only do we find a time to worship, we also, as we walk this road of victory, we find a time to invite. One of the things I talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school, this idea of coming to Christ, of being in Christ, is not simply about us being right with God. As I said in class, if that was the case, when we're immersed into Christ, when our sins are forgiven, we would just go right to heaven and be with God forever and ever. But God's purpose in transforming us into making us new, into giving us this victory, is so that we would be the influence in the world. And I know the world's a big place. And so we can shrink it down a little bit, that we can be the influence wherever we're at. In our home, in our school, in our workplace. That we invite others into the presence of God because we're living in the presence of God. Back to Luke 24, beginning at verse 9. The women had gone to the tomb. They had met these angels that told them that the one they're looking for isn't there, that he is risen. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. You get that, don't you? I mean, in this era where spam and scams and everything else abound and somebody wants to sell you the latest, greatest, whatever it is, we've learned to be pretty skeptical about things. And so these women come back and tell this story that has never been heard before. You went to finish up the burial and somebody, the body's not there and somebody told you that he's risen from the dead, and that doesn't happen. But even though it says they did not believe, catch verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. As the women went to the tomb and they worshiped God, as they were prepared to worship the memory and discovered that it was a living God, they chose to take this time to win by inviting others to experience what they had experienced. Now, I love this story. I don't love the fact that it says that the apostles did not believe, but I love this story because it's real. How many times do we invite people to experience what we've experienced, to understand our relationship with Jesus, and they say, that doesn't make any sense. That's not logical. That doesn't add up. We're not the first ones to hear that. The women that went to the tomb heard that from the apostles. But just as the apostles, it says they did not believe, one of the great things about inviting others is that we are planting seeds that you have no idea how they'll grow. Because while it says they did not believe, it also says that Peter says, I'm going to go check this out. And so even in the midst of the doubts that others have about your story, even in the midst of the doubts that others have about your experience with Jesus changing your life, the more you live that life, the more you allow others to see how you've changed. Even in the midst of the doubts, even in the questioning, there will be those that say, I need to check this out a little more. I don't believe it, but I'm going to check it out. And that's how the gospel began. That's how the gospel spread throughout the world. If you remember back at the early part of the disciples being chosen, Jesus would find one and he'd say, hey, come follow me. And to me, it always seemed like an odd thing to have a guy walking down the street and you happen to meet them and he says, hey, why don't you drop what you're doing and come follow me? Well, that's strange. But there were those that did. But what you discover is as they realized who they were following, generally the first thing they would do would go find somebody and say, hey, you got to come check this out. This is different, but it's pretty cool. And when we look at the resurrection of Jesus and those that came to realize the victory that Jesus brought, they began to invite others. And it says in Acts that the world was being turned upside down by these ordinary, unschooled men. And it was amazing, those that were in charge. How were they doing it? Well, it was not with wise and persuasive words, Paul said, but it was with the spirit and power of the cross. And we learn to express this victory, we learn to experience this victory when we discover it's in time to invite others into relationship with Jesus. Yes, we can invite them to church, we can invite them to worship with us, but I believe it needs to take another step. We need to share our story and invite others so that they too can experience the victory. The first thing that those disciples did in this big section in the middle of Luke 24 that I wrote the poem about, when they realized that Jesus had been in their midst, they took that same road back to Jerusalem so that they could tell others. Their plan, it had become night. They were planning on staying the night. But when they realized the encounter they had with Jesus, it was so powerful that they had to return immediately to tell the others, to invite the others to know what they had experienced, to invite the others to know the living God. So we discover on this road of victory, it's a time to win when it's a time to worship, which is all the time. when it's a time to invite, which is also all the time. Finally, we discover on this road to victory that it's a time to nurture. Growing up on the farm, one of those things about planting seeds is, well, it wasn't something that I could just do and then walk away from. I mean, I often did, and the results of my garden would show it. But when you plant those seeds, there's this requirement, if you want it to be successful, to kind of keep the weeds pulled, to kind of provide some water, perhaps some fertilizer, to take care of those. In my garden here in South Bend, it's to keep the deer out of it, or they all get eaten. And this road to victory, God calls us to win when we nurture others. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. Actually, we're going to jump up, start at verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish are you?" Did you catch that? Can you imagine standing face to face with Jesus, having this conversation, and his response is, "You're a fool. Wait, aren't you supposed to be God? Aren't you supposed to be loving? Aren't you supposed to be affirming and building me up?" I mean, but sometimes we need to be told, we need to know that we're kind of off track. "How foolish are you and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And on this road to Emmaus, Jesus nurtured the spirits of those men he was walking with in a very, perhaps abrupt way, but in a very real way. Now jumping back down, beginning at verse 45 of Luke 24. Jesus has shown up in the midst of the disciples. And verse 45 says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.'" We know by reading Scripture that what Jesus is talking about is the disciples staying put until what we know of as the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes upon them and Peter stands up and preaches this powerful sermon that calls people to repentance. And many are it says, cut to the heart. They're convicted and cry out and are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But all of that takes place because of the nurturing that Jesus was willing to do with his followers. They had been through a lot together. And even after the resurrection, there was still that uncertainty of what happens next. You may recall that all of the disciples ran away. You find evidence that John had kind of snuck back a little bit to kind of keep an eye on things, but he even wasn't all that willing to get very close. Didn't want to be too closely identified with this Jesus that was on trial. And I believe in their hearts and in their minds there was this uncertainty of, what good am I now? Have you ever felt that? We stumble in life, we do things, and we realize, boy, why did I do that? Oh, God can't use me. it's over. But what you discover in this time between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, that Jesus spent his time nurturing the spirits and the beings of those who had followed him. He wanted them to know that even in their failures, even in their weaknesses, that they had value and that they had purpose and they were important to the kingdom. And on this road of victory, as we seek this time to win, we find a time to nurture one another, because we ourselves have been nurtured by others. We've been nurtured by God himself through his word and through his spirit. And I believe most of us, at least, if not all of us, have experienced that. Those times of discouragement when we're just not sure which way's up, even. And sometimes it's through a brother or sister in Christ that sends us a card or sends us a text or gives us a call, perhaps stops by and visit. And sometimes it's simply by God's presence and his spirit. We find comfort, we find peace, we find restoration and wholeness. And the Bible tells us that when we discover that, when we experience that comfort from God, that one of the purposes of that is not just to make us feel better, but he says it's so that we can nurture others, that we are to comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from Christ. You see, as I look at this Resurrection Sunday, as I consider the power of God that raises Jesus from the dead, Paul writes and he says, I want to know the sufferings of Christ. I want to experience what that was like, not because I'm mad at myself, not because I enjoy hurting, but because I realize that it was through his sufferings that he achieved the power over death, that he achieved a resurrection of life. And so if I become like him in suffering, then perhaps somehow I can become like him in resurrection and life. This morning, as we consider this day that we remember, the question is, are you on that road of victory? Have you chosen today as a time to win? Have you made a decision that each day that you live is a time to win? Will your life consider the power of the resurrection? Not simply a power that brings Jesus out of that grave, but a power that brings you and me out of the depths of sin and when we are set free, when we discover that life, we are led to a time of worship. We are led to a time of inviting others. We are led to a time of nurturing. This morning, we come to a time of decision. And I believe that when God's word is spoken, that he calls each person to decide what they're going to do about it. There may be something that you've been struggling with that God's word has spoken to you, and you say, I just need to be more purposeful in my worship every day. I need to remember who God is and be clear about letting him know that I know who he is. Perhaps there's been a spirit of conviction about the way you represent Jesus, the way you invite others to know him, Maybe there's been a person that's come to mind during this message that God has said, what about them? Did they know you believe in Jesus? Have they asked? Have they been asked by you? Have they been invited to know Jesus? Perhaps it is someone that knows Jesus and God has brought them to your mind as someone that you need to nurture, that you need to encourage, that you need to build up. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have any of those and you need all of it. I don't know what it's like to worship. I don't know what it's like to be invited or included. I don't know what it's like to be nurtured. That's what the family of God is for. We're here to teach and encourage, to help you learn, to let you know that you matter to God, that you are loved, that His desire is that you would know this same victory that I've been talking about this morning, that you would be nurtured into a growing relationship with Christ. If you have a decision that you need to talk with someone about, as we sing this song of decision, you can join me in the rooms to my left, and we can sit down and talk about those decisions and what your next steps are. But if you have a decision that you just need to make right where you're at, I pray that you make it before you leave today. Would you stand as we sing?